Good morning, church. It's really a joy to be with you, and I guess several of us, I just know I was genuinely and deeply touched by the comments that Jeff made. And let me have your attention on that, and I want to ask everybody and that I want you to think about as you got here. A lot of you had to travel by I-5, and think about how difficult that is with all the construction. We got to drive. How many people walked to church this morning? Nobody walked to church. Okay, when you drive, how many people in your car have air conditioning? Yeah, about 80% of us. Okay. Now think about the difficulties we have getting to church. We're in a car with soft pneumatic tires and air conditioning, and how many have automatic transmissions? We don't even have to shift the thing anymore. We just put it in D and it goes. And a standard or premium sound systems to get to come into a lovely building, and we sit on cushioned seats to get here and cushioned pews when we are here. Man, is it hard to come to worship. Like if we were in China, you could be arrested for handing out Bibles and meeting to worship God. We have a tolerant government, a lovely building. We are blessed by God. And so, thank you, Jeff, for that. That, you know, because when we think about Hebrews says you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and resisting sin. And so, man, are we blessed. And Bob Buchanan's pictures of here's the pew in Africa. There's two kind of stumps in the ground and a wavy, rickety, weather-beaten a branch stuck out between them, and that's the pew. Man, are we blessed. All right, let's be thinking about this morning's lesson, and it's going to be perfect love casts out fear, and that's found in the book of 1 John, really close to the book of Revelation, and you might want to put a bookmark there or something, because we're going to be looking at several verses out of 1 John chapter 4 this morning. But the first thing that crossed my mind is, what in the world does that mean? You say, well, it kind of feels like, and I've always thought about, rather than what does it mean? And that's what we're going to be talking about. And how you find out what something means a lot of time, go to the book. Let's look at the context and let the Bible help define the Bible. And so in doing this, as we think about 1 John chapter 4, and let's have your Bibles open, whether it's electronic or page or whatever it happens to be for you. And down in verse 7 is where we're going to start this morning. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now that's an interesting thing. As he starts out and he says, beloved, we're familiar with one of the Greek words for love and acting in the best interest doing what you can to bless them, holding them in high esteem, and it's in the plural form. Agape is agape toi, my beloved ones, I cherish you. And that's how John starts this section of chapter 4. He said, let us love one another. I think we all do. There's some congregations maybe have been in where maybe there's strife there. And, ooh, man, there's a little bit of tension or challenges or problems. But among the believers here, we're kind of like, hey, just your family. And first, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and down in verse 34. That's that one that probably I've quoted 300 times, where Jesus said, a new commandment I have to you, that you love one another. Wait a minute, he's been saying that from the very beginning. Yeah, but here's what's new about that. Love one another as I love you. And so for probably 5 years and more, I've been talking about that. That we do think about, well, you know, like used to be say, well, I love them, I just don't like them. Do we love people, even the people that may bring a little friction in your life, like Jesus loves them? Well, that changed the whole complexion of everything. In fact, this whole idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is really found as early as Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 18. And so it's an Old Testament principle, it's a New Testament principle. And think about this. Now, it's going to sound odd as I first say it, but really, the only thing you have to do is love. And that's it. And I can prove it. That's really going to be the sum total of it. You say, well, Paul, wait a minute, I can think of all kinds of things we're supposed to do. Well, that's true if you think about Matthew chapter 22 and down about verse 36. Here's where a scribe comes and he's supposed to know the law. And he says, good teacher, what's the greatest commandment? So if you look at U.S. laws, federal laws, what is the greatest law on the government's books? Well, I don't know. Don't be a terrorist or, you know, I don't know what federal law is. Probably pay your taxes, right? That's the big one. You follow that and everything else is kind of excusable. But from God's standpoint, what he says is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. All of your intellect, all of your emotions, all of your being. Now, if you love God, and loving God is keeping his commandments, that covers almost everything. Where you say, you just do what God wants you to do, right? And the other thing is love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the way God, interact with God the way God wants you to, and treat people the way God wants you to. Well, if you have it that broad, that's right. Well, that's all you got to do is love. That is in accordance with God's word. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and down in verse 22, in the end of that verse, he says, fervently love one another from the heart. So as we think about how we treat each other and how we interact with individuals, whether people on the highway that may be an irritant or just somebody we happen to meet in passing. God would have us act in such a way that perfect love casts out fear. Our spiritual lineage is from the God whose quality that is cited here in 1 Peter 4 is love. We kind of look like our parents, right? Skin color, shape of our ears, hair color, eye color. My eyes are kind of a hazel. It's a mix between my mom and dad. Dad blue eyes, mom brown eyes. I have similar stature. You take a look at the pictures of my brother and I now. I just walk in. He's in assisted living, and I walk in there, and if there's staff there, they say, hi, you're Jack's brother, aren't you? Why? Well, we look a lot alike. Now, what God is saying is, I want my children to look like me. And so what is that like? Why would John even be saying that in this letter at this point? Because there was a religious movement beginning known as Gnosticism. And they had a pretty humanistic religious viewpoint. Ignatius, an early Christian writer, said of them, they give no heed to love, for caring for the widows, the orphan, the afflicted, for prisoners, for the hungry or thirsty. Why? Well, their attitude was this. It really tried to meld Greek philosophy and kind of Christian religion. And so they said, what we think is this. We live in a really fouled up world. And if there is a great God, he's not responsible for the fouled up world. So somebody else must be. So if it's God and and spiritual, it's good. If it's material and earthly, it's bad. And so there's a lot of these kind of like little demon types that really interact with the worldly things. You say, well, that's a little bit weird. They said, yeah, and basically you can hardly control it anyhow. I mean, how much control do you personally, I'll just say, David Klebs, how much control you got over the government right now? Yeah, he smiles. We're all out of the government. We go, ah. It doesn't matter which president it is. We go, ah. Because, man, I think you shouldn't, if only. But the reality is, we look at the government, and at least we have some influence, we can vote. And so they said, here's the deal. Since the world is so bad, it's bad because it's material. And since that's so, you can't control it, which their philosophy is including your body. So the worst sin in the world is not very bad because, you know, that's what bodies do, as long as you got this spiritual mind. So the big deal is how you think about things, not how you live. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says Gnosticism was distinguished by unethical, it doesn't matter how bad you cheat somebody, loveless intellectualism. Jim Myers, I'd like to share with the group a taxi ride you had just this last week. He was over in Chicago. And Frank, we're going to use, you're going to be my statistician on this. He rode 1 1/4 mile in a taxi. What would you think would be a reasonable price for a taxi ride for 1 1/4 mile? $1.25. Yeah, okay, he'd go $1.25. $35. $5. Anybody want to go any higher? Maybe 10. And the reason I'm going on this is the fouled up world. How about $262? Am I kidding? No, I'm not kidding. Oh, here's my credit card. I'm sorry, we can't take that. Just what goofy world. Well, Jim had the opportunity to then go to the bank and he said, give me a receipt for it. So he gave him the receipt for the $262 bill. What's the receipt say? $161. Also, wait. First, you charged $161 on the ticket, but you really extorted $260. Just a crazy world. Well, that's the Gnostic says it really doesn't matter. That's your earthly body as long as you're thinking right. And so International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said knowledge was supreme and the purpose in life. The system was loveless to the core. John is saying perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's goods and beholds a brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So if you're a Gnostic and say, well, I love him. Yeah, well, are you helping him? Well, no, I don't actually help him, but I love him. He said, no, you're just involved in semantics. And so as we think about passages like 1 John 4 and verse 20 that we'll get to at the end of this little section, he says, whoever says I love God and hates his brother is a liar. Well, Gnostics say, well, I don't have to do these things. I just love God. It's intellectual. John says you are a liar when you do this. So what about the kind of love a Christian ought to display? 1 John, the next verse, because we've looked at verse 7. Now verse 8. The one who does not know does not love, does not know God. For, and here's that so well known, internationally known phrase, for God is love. It's one of the songs that we sing. Well, what does that mean? I mean, here's God's nature. It's the kind of character that he has. Well, man, isn't that great? He has love, and therefore there's no judgment and no consequence. Well, no, he is love, but that's not his only quality. Because in 1 John 5:4, God is light. He has the nature of being righteous and upright. He is a spirit, John 4:24. True, John 3:33. He's eternal in Deuteronomy 33:27. He's a righteous judge in Psalm 7 and verse 11. He's all powerful in Genesis 17 and in verse 1. He's compassionate, Psalm 116 verse 5. He's a consuming fire in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. And Isaiah 12 and verse 2 says, God is my salvation, my strength, and my song. When we think about what we are as Christians, we're representing God. And all these qualities that we appreciate in Him, He wants to see, are we people of love? Or is it just, you know, friendly conversation? So God is love. And as we think how we treat each other, how we treat the neighbors, I had mentioned to Debbie McVicker, we've got a guest room, had no furniture in it for years. And people come in, I just throw a mat on the floor, so okay, there you go. And finally we said, okay, we'll get a twin bed. And a gal in a Gig Harbor is moving up from Portland and had a price on it. It was a great price, lovely beds and whatnot. And so I got to talking to her, and as she was in Portland, and we set up a time to meet, and she said, now you'll let me know if you're not coming. She was driving up to Portland to Gig Harbor to get these things. Well, all a person would have to say, you know, I've changed my mind. Wow. 3 hours up, 3 hours down for nothing. I said, no, I won't do that to you. I said, in fact, if I get hit by a truck, I'm in a body cast. I'll call you from the hospital and let you know where I am. And so we got to talking about some spiritual things. And I said, you know, I know a couple of gals got deep personalities. They live in Gig Harbor. And so I'm thinking of Marilyn and Debbie. And I said, I wouldn't want to give your phone number away without getting permission, but they're really neat ladies. She said, oh, yeah, that's great. And so I got a phone number for you gals. I'll pass that along. And maybe she'd like to talk about things beyond that. Why, you're just showing love to strangers, to your family, husband to wife, parents to kids. 1 John 4 and verse 9, he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us. We are who we are because of God and the love He has for us. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Now you think about that spiritually. John 10 and down in verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. A zillion years ago, they had some song about a rusty old halo and a scratchy old gown. I mean, you're not going to get to heaven. God said, well, look, I got the clothes closet for you, and because you weren't very good, and so we're just going to poke you in some awkward spot. He said, no, if we're His, we belong to Him. And as we talked about the way the Bible uses, if we are people of love, that is, we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to treat them right, and we're going to respond to God's commands right. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, Paul says, charge those who are rich to be not high-minded or set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who supplies us richly with all things to enjoy. And so, you know, a lot of us have been different places in the world and just see the challenge and the upset and the heartache and the poverty. When I done some missionary work and got back to the U.S., when I got to the airport, I didn't get down and kiss the carpet. It's a little more dirty than I thought. But that was my feeling. Wow, just to be back with the heartache and difficulty and challenge and death and everything else in countries that are less blessed than we. And yet, how is our attitude? Is our attitude, God, we want to thank you. We want to honor you for what you do for us. And may we share that with others that are less fortunate. So in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, he said, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I mean, we're going to make sure we got more room in this basket. We want to get more of blessings. He said, and then it's running over. It's getting over out of the top of the basket. And if you're sitting down, it's just pouring into your lap. You think how greatly we are blessed. I'd asked the other week a child of a family that known by Greg Pasqua was hurt. And I just said, if people would like to share, these individuals are not members of the Church of Christ. This little kid, I had mentioned to Sally Honeysett, I just knew the dog had attacked this little child. And Greg Pasqua showed me a picture of the child. I don't have a particularly light stomach, but that was difficult for me to see. I looked at it for a while, and he had it on his phone. I just pushed the phone back to him. Apparently, when the child had not touched the dog, done anything, the dog just attacked. And probably the child had that startled response, mouth open, and the dog bit. And the lower jaw went into the child's mouth, destroyed the upper palate. The lip tore part of that away. And I thought, wow. And the Christians here just wanted to help. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars after they'd already given here, because you want to bless somebody else. You want to help them when it was beyond their ability. And so why? Well, there's nobody that said, well, Paul, they're going to spend it wrong. They're going to use it for drugs. Oh, no, this is going to be for the benefit of this little child. And your heart went out. Perfect love casts out fear. And 1 John chapter 4 and down in verse 10, John says, this is love, not that we love God. We do. And he wants us to love with all our heart, soul, and mind. But the big deal is that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, as we think about things like that, think about passages like James chapter 2 and down verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. New International Version. Well, I don't think that's so. If I did this, I didn't necessarily break that. No, but the same attitude applies. I was just rebellious. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and so I did it. But it certainly wasn't bad as what that guy did. He said, yeah, but your attitude is, I did what I shouldn't have done. And so we have a whole list of things that, well, this sin is worse than that. And see, mine are okay because they're socially acceptable. Yours are kind of suspect. And the other guys are terrible, right? Well, you think about, if that principle is so, think how horrendous that is. That a name out of the past that individuals would know is Jeffrey Dahmer. And I'm not going to give detail on him in anything of a graphic nature. But he was a homosexual, serial killer, cannibal, child molester, and killed some 17 males, was sentenced to like 15 life imprisonments, and two of them plus 10 years. Wow. Why didn't they just put him to death? The death penalty was not an option in Wisconsin that had abolished it in 1853. Wow. How many of you people wrote to Jeffrey Dahmer when he was arrested, sentenced, put in prison? Me either. You get what you deserve, and you deserve more. Except that, and probably most of you will know this, there was an individual named Kurt Booth, a member of the Crescent Church of Christ congregation in Oklahoma. And Kurt Booth sent Jeffrey Dahmer a Bible correspondence course teaching the steps to salvation. And Dahmer mailed the answers back and thanked Booth for the course. What's kind of creepy to me is that's how I was converted. I said, yeah, but that's how I was converted. I don't like him being converted the way I was converted. And what happened was that Booth contacted a preacher there in that area named Roy Radcliffe. He's a minister for the Madison Church of Christ in Wisconsin. This guy contacted other preachers, which some of the other preachers liked to go also. None wanted to go with them. And so Radcliffe set up a weekly Bible study with lessons with Jeffrey Dahmer and baptized him on May 10th, 1994 in the prison whirlpool. Now, I just look out, Ben and Zach, you're going to be traveling a little bit. How would you like your first mission to go into a penitentiary with a cannibal and you're going to baptize them? They're going, yeah, well, I think Jim Hester is ready for that first assignment. So, man, it's just my hair starts to stand up on my head. And following his baptism, this preacher visited Jeff Dahmer on a weekly basis until November 1994, when Dahmer himself was murdered in prison by another prisoner. Now, how do you feel about that? I'm not asking for a reply. Hey, I feel this or that, but it's overwhelming to me. His crimes were so hideous, so heinous. I mean, I gave no detail, but it's chilling, it's disgusting. I think that guy that was asked, Kurt Booth, that sent him the Bible material, was asked, do you expect to see him in heaven? I go, you were baptized, but I don't want to think about you. Oh, Paul, where are you doing? You've taken these things that you on your most heinous list, and all us can be baptized and forgiven of all our stuff, but wow. Literally, the hair goes up on the back of my head. But James says, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of all. God, I need to be more serious about obeying you. Because we do have our own kind of tolerance. Well, that's really bad. That's not too bad, and so forth. Well, fair enough. Let's look at some of these. For instance, in Luke chapter 7, in verses 36 through 48, Jesus is at a luncheon, a dinner party, and Simon, a Pharisee, very strict according to law, has thrown the party, and so Jesus is there and a various number of others. And so this woman comes in, and Simon says, if he were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is. Yeah, Simon knows. Oh, everybody in town knows. She's the gal that walks up and down, let's just say in Seattle area or lower airport area, International Boulevard. Well, how bad is she? Everybody knows how bad she is. And she's weeping. And her tears are falling on his feet, and she's drying them with her hair. and they're objecting that she's touching him. But turn with me while we think about that to the book of Ephesians and in chapter 2 and down in verses 1 through 3. When we think about how heinous these choices these people have made, Paul said to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Well, Paul, what kind of background did you come out of? Man, I wasn't as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. Yeah, Paul, you were not the archangel Pedro either. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 11, he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." I go, "Oh, no, I mean, I want to love a little group here, but people over in Wisconsin, I don't know about that. That is way over." And what's happening, he's introducing us, preparing us to broaden our horizon scripturally. Jeffrey Dahmer didn't think, "I'll be baptized and I'll get out of prison." You are never getting out. But somebody offered him a Bible study. What if we did that? Somebody just the other day was telling me about somebody that just awful, awful attitude that in the workplace. And my thought was, here was a husband and a wife. I thought, wow, they're really unhappy. Isn't that right? Because that bitterness and angst and comes from somewhere. And a series of disappointments, or how they're raised or treated each other, whatever it is. Perfect love casts out fear. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. Teleos, mature, full grown. Wow. Do you and I have complete love? I got to think, well, apparently, by a look at Dahmer, no. Speaking personally, I got a ways to grow in there yet. I thought, well, yeah, I'm going to take ordinary people, and what Jesus says I want you to do is love them like I love them. I said, okay. I looked all the way back. There's Anthony Pena, and I love you. I'm just delighted you and your family and the saints here. Well, how about Dahmer? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Boy, my head hurts in thinking about that. So let's just talk about certain things along this line. What about this? If I love God, how would I treat Judas? When Judas was going out to betray me, what Jesus says, do what you do quickly. Is that what I'd say? I'd say, jump back, Jack. I've got a 38 here. And when Judas was betraying him, he said, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Wow. Well, how did Jesus treat this sinful woman, or the one in John 8, where they were about to stone her? He says, go and sin no more. Straighten up. You've got a chance to make better choices. How did Jesus treat the liar Peter? When Peter said, man, I'll never deny you. Jesus said, oh yeah, I come dawn, you'll have to done it three times. He said, not me. And as Jesus went from one point to another in his trials, and Peter was cursing and swearing, say he didn't know him. And Matt just stood up in the back, and Matt says, Paul, do you love me? I love you, man. And police grabbed me and said, you know that guy? I never saw him before. I don't know where that guy is. Came in off the street. He said, wait a minute. And the Bible says Jesus looked at him and didn't say anything. Wow. And yet, when he met him later after the resurrection up by Lake Galilee, he says, Peter, you know, you are the braggart, aren't you? How you love me more than everybody else? Peter, do you love me more than these? Boy, that's painful because, well, he had to be asked three times. How did Jesus treat Matthew the tax collector? He saw a good heart and he said, come, follow me. How did Jesus treat the repenting thief on the cross? Wow, we're getting the sense of, Lord, I want to love like you want us to love. That doesn't mean accept everything, right? That doesn't mean tolerate and okay sin and say, oh, you know, kumbaya, it's all fine. What we're saying is, God, I want to love like you love. I want to use your word to apply it to my life and everybody else's life the way it should be. 1 John 4:15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. That is, not just, well, I know that he is, and not doing anything about it. What I'm saying is, I'm going to be a disciple. And what that means is, I want to, if you're a disciple of Christ, right? Matthew 28 and down in verses 18 through 20, he said, go make disciples of all the nation. Are you a student of Jesus Christ to the point where you're going to say, whatever you demonstrate, I want to live? Because that's what's being asked. We're asked to make a change. And then he says, and if that's so, regardless of what the Gnostics say, then God lives in you. His character is being reproduced in you. And you are in God. That is, you're in God's will. You're in God's love. You're in God's protection. And so, in 1 John 4:17, he said, in this way, love is complete among us. So that we'll have, now, remember we started out, perfect love casts out fear? Well, what's the context? Well, love in general, and he shows the right way to apply it, and are you loving God and loving your fellow man? He said, love is complete, teleos, mature among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world, we're like him. I tell you what, I don't like a police siren to come up behind me. I'm thinking, oh, what did I do wrong? I looked out. I'm not going over the speed limit. Did I turn signal? I'm thinking about what did I... And he goes on by. Ooh. I hate the idea of going to court. Yeah, well, will they find something wrong? Is there some technicality I didn't know? I don't really want to talk to the judge. But think about if the judge is your father and you're living just like him. Because in this world, we're like him. Then God couldn't condemn us without condemning himself, because we're doing what you're doing. A long time ago, I came across that illustration, maybe I was a boy, is that this little crab, the mother was fussing at, fussing at the child crab because of how he walked. He said, son, look, I'd like you to walk straight. Not sideways. He said, mother, I walk like you. Yeah, well, okay, fair enough. If we're acting like God is acting, we're doing what God is doing. When he said, I'm not going to judge you, I'm not going to kick you out. And so if you look at it that way, the only thing we're going to be judged on is love. Please do not say, hey, Paul says everything's okay. I'm not. We're saying love God, keep his commandments, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because that encompasses everything. And if we're saying, God, I see how you treated people, and I want to treat them that way. I want to live that way. 1 John 4, down in verse 18, he said, there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. We say, God, I want to love in a mature, balanced, spiritual way, just like you teach me. And I don't know about you, but I think about myself, I got room to grow. I've got lots of room to grow, and I really want to. And so as we think about this, John says, because fear has to do with punishment. We're afraid of, well, I've done something wrong. We're not going to be flawless. That's just not how we are. We're just the best that we can be. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I need to grow a little bit more. We think about our interaction with God. In an interesting passage in John 1 and down in verse 13, it talks about how he that believes has the authority, the ability to become the children of God. Belief doesn't make you that, John 1:13, but allows you to take that next step. Then repentance leads to life, Acts 11 and verse 18. And then you confess Jesus as Lord. He's the one that is guide for our whole life. And then we're washed clean in baptism, Acts 22, 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then when you do, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation in Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus. People worry, yeah, but what if I did this little thing and that little thing? If you're in Christ, you're in the family. It's easy to say, Father, I just need forgiveness. I mess up. And that's what James says. In many things, we all stumble. And so this person thinks, boy, if I could just be like that person, I'd be flawless. None of us are. We're growing in Christ. We're his children. And what he asks is for us to demonstrate a mature love. In Matthew chapter 5, from verse 44 down through verse 47, he talks about loving your enemies. And you say, Paul, how do you do about that? Oh, boy, I got room to grow in that. But I need to grow in that. Would I do as Jesus and Stephen did? Father, forgive them. As they're executing me, forgiving the people that are involved in it. And so the reality is, I do, maybe lots of us have room to grow in that. Because that's how Jesus finishes out that little section in Matthew chapter 5. And in exhorting us in the way that we should be living and behaving. And that 44, pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he caused the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers the same. And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than the Gentiles? Therefore, you are to be perfect. That is, mature, full grown. I'm going to treat strangers and enemies with love as I treat family and blessed friends with love. You're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're growing. We're here, Christians. We help nurture and encourage each other. And if you're here this morning and say, I'd like the prayers of the saints. I want to do better. I want to grow in Christ. Particularly if you've never been baptized in Christ, we've got that opportunity this morning. Let's be standing as we sing this invitation song. And if you'd like to respond in any way, you can come down, take a seat on my left here. And we'll help in any way that we can.